his place. Bring us before your altar so that we can be filled back up. There's not a thing in this world that escapes your understanding or mind. Not a thing in this world that goes unnoticed. So, Lord, as we come tonight, as we gather around your word, as we hear this word, this song sung by your people years and centuries ago, we pray that it would minister our spirits tonight, that it would wake us up, that it would touch us deeply, and it would fill us with hope. Come, like your will be done this time. We pray. Please be seated. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and hopefully someone will get you one or grab one or open your phone or whatever you're going to do now. We're in Psalm 40. And I'm focusing primarily on two verses, but I'm going to read the first five so that we have it all in context and that we understand. Remembering that psalms were sung at one time, you understand the depth of some of the songs that they would have repeated and some of the songs that they would sung. And you understand the ministry that takes place in the songs that we should be singing and that we have the opportunity to sing. Out of Psalm 40, said to be written by David, if you can follow along there. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. I was thinking of some of the illustrations of repentance, and one of the ones I like most is the kind of picture that we have. If you kind of picture yourself walking and carrying a 20 or 30 or 50 pound stone, or with a backpack on your back filled with rock. I remember one movie or story I heard about someone who tested the young man. I think it was Velos. They tested their one son-in-law with this special test. They filled his backpack full of rocks, and they had him carry it I don't know how many miles to find out if he was worth anything. But if he passed the test, they could have, he earned their daughter, kind of a situation. I thought that was a good example of, he opened his backpack finally, and he looked inside there, and they had just put rocks in there, and to see how long they could get him to carry them. And I go, that, of course, is kind of a humorous thing, and it's anyone that's ever had to give a daughter away understands totally what they were going through and why they would have done something even like that and kind of jest and or just and fun. And but the thing that you begin to understand is this. The truth is that we carry things with us. We carry burdens, and in many cases, the burdens that we carry, we have no power over. They're like huge stones that they're too big for us to break. They're too big for us to try and dissolve. They're just weighting us down. They pull us. They cause us to be tired. They cause us to feel oppression and depression and all kinds of different emotions. And so the first thing I want to say is as you enter this time of Lent, as we celebrate this Ash Wednesday, for us it's not going to be ashes, but oils of gladness. But as we celebrate it, I want you to understand God looks at you and he says this question. What would you like to get rid of tonight? What stone are you carrying that it's time for you to lay down? What would you like help taking out of your backpack so you no longer have to carry it? What is under your arm or under each arm that you've been carrying, that you have been carrying for sometimes extended periods of time, and you no longer should carry it? It's time to lay it down. And when you understand repentance as not something I do to, oh God, I have to cry out and repent in order to earn love and mercy and gentleness, then I've got God sitting up there with his hands crossed looking at me going, why should I forgive you, child? And you think in these terms of, I got to beg this, I got to beg and cry out for this. Instead, God looks at you and says, how can I relieve you tonight? What can I take from you tonight? What can I carry for you that I've been asking for you to give to me for weeks, months, or years? When you understand repentance as God's gift to you, an opportunity for you to be released, an opportunity for you to have a new spring in your step, then you understand how God wants you to approach this opportunity of repentance. It's not a time where you have to lay down and grieve. It's a time where you finally come to the end of yourself and you say, oh, Lord, I cannot carry this. I should not carry this. I don't want to carry this. Please, will you carry it for me? And you have to be thinking about that, because sometimes there has to be a conscious commitment, a decision. You kind of get to that point where you look at your life, you look at your burdens, you look at the uncertainties of your future, the uncertainties of tomorrow, the unpredictabilities of the world around us, some of the things that are almost so heavy on us that they just weigh us down. And in some cases, you wake up the middle of the night just being concerned for somebody or something or an issue. And God says to you, child, bring it, because that's what I want to carry. Those are the things that I want you to understand. Repentance is coming to that end of yourself when you finally say, Lord, you alone, I have to come here and lay this down. And God brings that release into your life. He brings that healing into your life and that mercy into your life. Now, when God, through David, wrote this psalm, it had some really beautiful illustrations. I want to allude to the first part. It goes, I waited upon the Lord. I waited hoping upon the Lord, the Hebrew implies. I waited with expectation upon the Lord. One of the things that is required in this psalm is that we enter into it with faith. Who am I talking to? Tonight I'm addressing Yahweh. Tonight I'm addressing God himself, and I'm saying, I wait on you, Lord. I am not having to cry out because you already care about me. And then the next little phrase goes out, while it says I waited patiently for the Lord, it says he turned, but it actually means he bent down. It's like when little kids come walking up to me, and I can't always hear them up here, and you got to get down, or you bend down, and finally you're down on your knee. You're talking to your grandkids, and you're down on the floor with them, and you're looking them in the eye, and they're telling you something. He inclined to my position. God is not outside the realm of reaching in to the things that you and I have to deal with. He's not outside the realm of seeing me in whatever circumstances I am, and the mumbling that I can do, and the uncertainty I can have in my life. And he steps down, he stoops down to hear the cry upon my lips. And then it says that he lifted me out of this slimy pit, this kind of horrible condition I was in. And again, it can be any number of things. David certainly was thinking about some of the things that were going on in his life. We have no specific indication at exactly what time David wrote this hymn or this psalm. And so we can just try and anticipate. David hit points in his life where he was overwhelmed by the pressures of governing. He was overwhelmed by the power of his own flesh. He was overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life and the struggles that he was going through individually. And in the middle of that, he speaks of God bending down to him and then pulling them out of what he identified here as that slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And if you've known anything, down in Springfield, where I used to live before I moved to Milwaukee, as a camp director, when the river bottoms would flood, the ground was so silty that if you walked in there, you'd lose your boots. You had to go just about barefoot to get through it, because the mire would just kind of suck you in, and it would just kind of enclose itself around your foot or around your boot, and you could hardly lift it up to take that next step. And so David's trying to give us a descriptive. He says, I feel like I can't even move my feet. I feel like I can't get out of the position I'm in. I feel like I know where I want to get, but I can't touch it. I can't go to that spot. And that kind of sense is what he wants us to pick up a little bit. And to go, he's trying to help us understand that God reaches into that mire, into that repetitive, clingy garbage of life and circumstances, and he touches the middle of that situation. And then he accepts him. He pulls me out of this. And then he finishes there in verse 2. He set my feet on a rock. It refers to something, a jagged outcropping, a place of firmness. So you're stuck in this situation, and he pulls you out of this, and he stands you in this position where your ground is firm, where you're solidly planted. And then he finishes it off, and he says, and gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a song, a brand new song, in my mouth. And the implication, of course, in that new song is that I don't sound the same way I used to. One of the things that you have to understand can change is this idea of recognizing that while circumstances can remain the same, while I'm in the middle of that circumstance, what I do with that circumstance is totally within the framework of what God's doing here. So if I walk into a situation and I sound like Eeyore, and everything is horrible, and life is terrible, and I get to one of those kind of life's bad, nothing's good, and pretty soon you have an Eeyore moment, and God looks at you and says, I am going to give you a different song. I'm going to put you right back in the same place to work, but you're going to have a different song. There's going to be something that changes within the framework of who you are as a person, within how you look at people, within how you view things. I think I told you a while back, I enjoy the movie Pollyanna. Did I tell you this? I can't remember if I told you or I tell so many people different things. Pollyanna is one of my favorite Walt Disney movies, mostly because I had a crush on Haley Mills when I was 8, 9, 2, 3, 7, 12, whatever it was. But in this movie, she has this game she plays called the Glad Game. And in the Glad Game, she always said, my daddy always taught me that there's something you can be glad about in every situation. And in the movie, there's this pastor, and he's just a kind of a spiteful, nasty, too loud talking person. And he just shakes the rafters when the people all of this little town go to church, and they all go to church. And they go there, and they're just terrified because he talks about, and you're going to die, and you never know when you're going to die. And he just kind of comes across like that. And all the people are just sitting there going, like this, and they get all done, and they go home for a Sunday lunch, and they're looking at each other, and they look to each other, and they say, oh, my goodness, now you understand why this is the worst day of the week for all of us. And then they look at Haley Mills or Pollyanna and say, all right, let's hear something to be glad about now. And she thinks for a while, and she thinks for a while, and she said, well, we can all be glad that there's 6 full days before Sunday comes again. And you break out laughing. But the idea, of course, is, and so did they. You understand? A moment, a connection is made. This little girl has, in the writing of the movie, in the scene, she touches these people's hearts, and they begin to giggle and smile. And the circumstance didn't change. The pastor didn't change. The threat of death didn't change. They changed in the circumstance. You see, one of the things we keep expecting of God sometimes is for him to change the circumstance. We keep walking around expecting, well, God, I'm going to be this way, and this is how I'm going to be, because you've got me in this job, you've got me in this family, you've got me in this situation, therefore. And God looks at you and he says, what are you going to do if I don't choose to change your circumstance? I don't choose to change the place you work or the kind of job you have. I don't choose to make something different. We got 6 more weeks of winter. I don't choose, right? And I go, what are you going to do? And the answer from some of us is, I'm going to be grouchy and crabby. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be the same old grouch that I was yesterday and the day before. And along comes this word from the Lord. And it's far, obviously, far deeper than Pollyanna. But the word from the Lord is, I am going to put a song in your mouth, but it's going to be a brand new song. And so if it's something as simple as, only 6 more, we have a full 6 days before church comes again, you understand God is working to produce a change in us. Now, I thought one of the things that I think is really difficult is that as we get along in this, it goes like this. We read these things, and some of us keep going, and we behave in a certain way. I need a volunteer. She has to be little in a blue top. What a wonderful volunteer. Good. I wanted to show you something using a gracious volunteer. When my girls were little, so little they couldn't dance, I would tell them, stand on my feet. Good. And we would dance like this. You ever do that with your kids? All right, now you're going to turn around and you're going to face the congregation. Put your feet on my feet again. Good. Now, some people think that what their job is to just stand there, right? Oh, God, I've laid this before you, and now you got to change me. And you just don't move. And you kind of go, okay, God comes along and lifts your right foot up, lifts your left foot up, causes you to wave at a few people, causes you to go, oh, my goodness, causes you to say, I love you. And you picture like somehow he's going to have to mechanically move your arms, cause your feet to move, and walk you, because otherwise you aren't moving at all. But instead, would you sit on the ground for me? Instead, I want to tell you how Jesus ministers. He approaches the cripple, and he says to the cripple, I want you to take up your bed, stand up and walk. And she stood up, or he stood up and walked. He stood up and walked. You understand? There is this sense of what you and I have to understand, that we sometimes just lay there, okay, God, just make my mouth say something nice instead of always being crabby. Just make the situation different. And God whispers, he says, child, I've come to change you in the circumstance. This world, the circumstances of our lives, in many cases are the consequences of sin. Sometimes nothing to do with us, just the consequences of sin and sinful nature that have brought wars and problems in the Ukraine and situations where people are getting killed and hurt and maimed. And all these things that come at us in all different directions, not to mention the uncertainties of your health care, not to mention the uncertainties of which way our government's going, not to mention all those other things. And then you get into the personal things, the personal emotions, the pain and the anguish and the frustration of everything, from I can't stand this cold weather anymore to the sicknesses and the disease that wear us down. And God whispers to you, stand up and walk. And there is a step of faith that's required. I use the example of Peter with you when I talk about this. He said, come over here, Peter. And that step, that exercise, that next step is always required. It's that obedience of faith that moves that child to stand. It isn't, I will now become a robot. Hello, everyone. Life is good and everything is great. It is the power of God to enter my life, to minister to me and pour himself into me. And so he starts to put this part now. It says this. He's going to put a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What they're going to see is going to be significant enough in my attitude. Can you imagine what would happen if you're known as the grouch? As you're known as the selfish person, as you're known as the person that never smiles, as you're known as the person who hates winter, as you're known as, you fill it in. And all of a sudden, God gets a hold of your life, And he looks at you and says, you're going to have to receive and know this and understand this. He puts this thought, this spirit, this attitude in your heart, and you go, tomorrow I'm going to go to work and I'm going to smile at people. Hi, Kim. You understand? The power of that moment when God's spirit connects into my world and he begins to say, I need you to open your mouth. I need you to witness. I need you to stand. I need you to have the courage to say, even if this circumstance doesn't change, I can change in the middle of the circumstance. And people all of a sudden say, what's happened to him? Why is she like that? How come she can be so happy? All she does usually is come to school, and all she does is come to work, and all she does is come and complain. Can you imagine how you can surprise even your own husband or wife or best friend? How you can stun or shock your own mother or father? What's wrong with you today? What do you mean? Well, you're not complaining about school. You're not complaining about this or that or something else. And what God is trying to do now, these last two verses, now stay with me. Here we go. Happy is the man who makes his Lord his trust, who rests his trust upon God. And that, these are the two verses I want you to focus on with me. Happy, joyous, lifted up, encouraged, blessed is the man who puts his trust fully in God, who it says here, who does not look to the proud or the arrogant. Instead of saying, that's a better job, I want that job over there, that's a better situation, why can't my teacher, why can't my class, why can't my coach, and all the other things we can throw out. Instead, he goes this, who does not look to the proud or to those who turn aside to other gods or focuses or anything. You don't have to just picture gods there. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. This is a happy verse. When was the last time you got up in the morning and said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? I got all 10. They're all working. I can still see. I can still hear. You understand? He's trying to help us understand. This is the happy verse. This is the verse that pushes and encourages. And watch what he does here. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. What are you going to complain about? Look at how many days he's brought you through. Look how many situations he's carried you over. Look how many times he could have said no and he said yes. Look how many opportunities he's given you and still gives you. Look how many things are in your life and opportunities to affect people's life. People in your life you can still smile at or talk to or interact with. They're not gone. Rather than focusing on the one that's gone, focus on those who are still standing with you. And it goes, many are the wonders, O God, you've done. The things that you've planned for us, nobody can possibly add them up or line them up. Try counting them up. Start slowing down and saying, you know how many days you walked without that ache in your foot? Wow. You know how many miles you put on your heart before you had that little flutter? You know how many times your teeth worked just fine before it chipped? Do you know how many, you understand? It's, Lord, I lose sight. I get so narrowed in the moment I'm in. I lose the wonder of who you are. And he says, start putting your trust in God. Start understanding the wonder with which I have carried you and hang on to you. And he said, the things you've planned for us, no one can recount them. They can't line them up and count them. Were I to even begin to speak of them and tell them, they would be far too many for me to begin to add up. And so here's your challenge for Lent. Have a glad day. Here's a challenge for Lent. Wake up tomorrow morning, make sure you got 10 fingers. And if you can still feel them, that's two things in your favor already. If you can giggle and laugh about it while you're doing it, you got three things. You still know how to laugh. You still have a bit of a sense of humor. And it doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter that we're going to have 3 more inches or 3 more feet. None of that matters because you start to understand, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to set my heart on you. I'm going to start remembering all that you've done. And I'm going to remember your faithfulness. Because in your faithfulness, I've made it to this many years old. In your faithfulness, I was blessed with 1, 2, 3, 4 children. In your faithfulness, you continue to hold on to me. In your faithfulness, you continue to help me recover from this last little batch of flu I had on Sunday. In your faithfulness, Lord, you still have me in a job. In your faithfulness, Lord, there's still people around me that actually say they care about me. In your faithfulness, you understand? And your list goes on. He said, where can I possibly stop? The psalmist said. And here's David. And he's talking about this miry pit. He's talking about, I don't have a chance. And he's just weighed down. And finally he stands there going, God, you did it to me again. You lifted me out of the clay. And you put me on a rock. How come I can't just slow down and set my heart on you? And so this Lent, we're focusing on and we're setting our heart on the fact that God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to bring us from uncertainty. He wants to bring us from those senses of being stressed, those senses of being weighed down and burdened and clung to by life and circumstance. And he wants to make you feel blessed. He wants to put something called a smile on your face. This Lent, I don't want any frowning. I don't want you to walk around going, I had to give up chocolate. Don't give it up. In fact, instead, give it away. You take all the desserts you want and give them all away to your best friend. Do something that makes people happy. Do something that brings gladness to the heart. Do something that helps you recount not the misery or the suffering or the guilt and the shame, but instead reminds you of the mercy and the forgiveness and the power and the anointing grace of God. This Lent, I want to focus on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I want to focus on how he lifts you up. I want to focus on when he puts this smile and you start to go, Lord, you did it to me again. What did I do? You helped me and my wife work through that problem. You did it to me again. I made it through the night. You did it to me again. I've got a chance to hope. That's what I want to focus on this Lent with you. That's what I want you to think about this Ash Wednesday. As we get ready, we're going to learn a new song tonight, and it's written out there. It's a communion song, so find it in your bulletin, because it looks like we're going to bring everyone up at the same table. I wanted Mr. Barr to be able to teach this a little bit to us. Not too difficult, but I wanted you to hear the ministry of the song. God whispers to you, he says, child, I want to feed you tonight. I want to take the rock away from you. I want to carry the burden. I want to carry you. There's nothing in you that I don't want to make different and change and heal and restore. And so as we hear these words, feed us now, I want you to just listen to them. And then I'll get us ready for communion. Here we go.
This is a song that was written back in the mid-70s. And if you're involved in any kind of youth group back then, might have heard it because it was sung a lot at what was then contemporary worship services back in the 70s. But the words are beautiful because they remind us about the wonderful meal we get to partake in. So I'll play the melody for you one time through and then we'll sing it.